Hey, good morning. We're going to have a very important aspect of what's going on in Scripture this morning, so we have a lot to get prepared for. But before we do anything, let's evaluate ourselves in reference to our relationship with God, that this morning will be a morning that is of worship, and that is accomplished simply by trusting His Spirit, who is the source of all true worship. As He is the source of everything that is going to be pleasing and acceptable to God. So let's spend a few moments. Let's spend a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning. Others who are like-minded in reference to your grace and your love and who and what you are. We consider this, Heavenly Father, a wonderful privilege to assemble this morning, to encourage each other, to in song, hymn, prayer, and in the opening of Scripture. We pray, Father, this morning will be that which is praiseworthy to you in the name of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Let's start off with a hymn. Let's start off with 165, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And again, I want to emphasize that so many people talk about grace. I call it the crisis of grace. Or talk about grace and just exalt grace. But when you start finding out what grace means to them, it is not grace. Grace means that if I do my part, God will do His. If I'm good, then God will do this. That's not grace. That's works. Grace is where God has done it all. And all we have to do to receive it is trust Him. It's a simple, non-meritorious receiving of what He has accomplished by our faith. And this is true not only of our eternal salvation, but it is true in the Christian life. I've discovered that a lot of Christians will understand grace at the cross, that we are saved simply by faith and only by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's all it requires, just faith. But then they turn around and living the Christian life. But now that you're saved, now God has changed the whole procedure. Now grace means you have to work. Now grace means you have to do something for God to receive something from God, to be restored from sin, to be blessed, to be spiritual, to be transformed into the image of Christ, whatever it may be. With no explanation on how grace changed its definition. And that's exactly what has happened. Somehow grace changed its definition from just trusting Him to doing for Him. In fact, really, not only has grace changed its definition, but God has. Because God treats the unbeliever, in that sense, an enemy, totally separated from Him in grace. But, boy, now that you're one of His, now He's really going to get you. Now that you are a believer, boy, you better walk straight or God's just going to really pound you. And there's no grace here, boy. You better... What happened to God? I'd almost rather stay an unbeliever where we're going to deal in grace. If that's how it's going to be when I become in His family, and yet just the opposite is really true. There's much more of His grace for those in the family, those that are now in His Son and in His position. So, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and it is. For the born-again believer, even, if we truly understand what grace is, and don't change the definition. So let's start off and sing all five verses, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But to those who have accepted Christ as Savior, comes our privilege, under the leading of the Spirit, and our walking with Christ, to give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Father, we are most grateful for this assembly. Most grateful, Father, that you bring us together these times in the week that you do, to worship together, to encourage, be encouraged. And then, Heavenly Father, for your using the servitude of this church, this assembly. We are most grateful for those opportunities that you have given to us in the past. Pray, Father, that you will continue to do so, that we will continue to present ourselves in any way, manner, in which you choose. Pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now, continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Before we look into our study this morning, let's spend a moment or two in prayer, allowing His Spirit to be the teacher, to open our eyes as to what He would have us to see and observe in the text this morning. Let's pray. From the very beginning in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Heavenly Father, we are able to see that no matter what's going on, we want to, in some way, exonerate man, have ourselves as some part of the equation. The whole journey of faith, coming to the point that we realize that we have nothing to offer, that all the good comes from you. And this includes, Father, our relationship with you, that it is not dependent upon us, but dependent upon you. Pray, Father, that your Spirit now will open our eyes that we might see some of these things in Scripture. And then have them become, Father, part of the dynamics of our daily life, our daily walk. We pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the midst of a very important series of study, and that deals with what is called the doctrine of eternal security, perseverance of the saints. A lot of different titles that are given it. Once saved, always saved is the cliche statement. But we're dealing with the eternal state of a believer, a person who believes in Christ. Can you lose it? Two basic positions. One basic position is that a person who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but who sins, certain sins, or a pattern of sins for an undeterminable amount of time can lose their salvation. How many sins you have to do, they're not sure. How many times you have to commit certain sins, not sure. How long you have to live in a pattern of sin is debatable. But they are in agreement of one thing. You can lose your salvation. Not really clear on a lot of the details, but you can lose it. Very, very adamant about it. This is just the opposite of the position that once you've accepted Christ as Savior, faith, an act of faith in Christ, that you are born into the family of God, you are a new spiritual creature, and God will never cause you to lose that relationship, no matter how many sins, the category of sins, the pattern of sins, how long you sin. And I'm stressing the sins because that's the great contention with eternal security, is that I can do something to take away what God has accomplished at the cross. I can undo that by my doing something. So that's what we're in the midst of looking at. And I feel compelled, beginning of each of these studies, and I think this morning will be our last one, but even if it isn't, I don't care. This is so important. That if you choose to see that God will take it away from you, there are verses in the Bible that you can go to. I do want to make this clear. That will give you that support. And it's written that way on purpose. If you want to see being saved by works, by something you do initially, you have to do something. That's there. On the other hand, there are very clear verses, if you choose to see, by faith, that make it very clear that once you have moved into a position with God, you do not lose that position. So I say this because for all of us in discussing and talking with people, you're not going to convince anyone of this truth. You're not going to prove it going to the Bible, because they will have their proof. And what you'll end up getting into is my verse versus your verse. My verses versus your verses. And no one gets anywhere. In fact, probably tension builds and maybe even separation before it's all over, because people become very adamant and, well, if you believe that, I want nothing to do with you. So you generally end up in a real difficult situation. So I want you aware of that. You're not going to convince them. If someone is seeking some information, then of course it's here for those that do want to see. Now, we started off with some introductory points. We won't go over those. And we finished point two. And what really is it? The final issue here, people, is our view of God. And I keep stressing that. Your view of God and how you live according to that view of God. I hope that all of you are aware of the fact, and this is not going to sound right to some of you, but Jesus Christ is not the end. He's not the ultimate objective. Jesus Christ was sent by God to demonstrate His love, to bring us to Him. Jesus Christ is God in man form. And what He came to do was to bring us to a life of faith with God, which God has always wanted, but as we saw in Christmas, in our Christmas story, I can't see you, and so God said, okay, if you need that, then I will come so that you can see, get a glimpse. And so God became man. That's how much God loves us and how much God wants us to win us back. I will do that for you. If you need that, I will do it. I will come, man, so that you get a glimpse. But where I want you to be is with me, in a relationship with me. So we have two very important points here on, can I lose my salvation or not? Can a person lose their salvation or not? One is your understanding of the work of Christ on the cross. And Christians and people who profess to be Christians will give just a great declaration on the work of Christ on the cross, judge the sins of the world, forgiveness at the cross, all these things, and then turn around and say, yes, but if you sin, you lose your salvation. So they take back everything that they just said about Christ and what happened on the cross. Let's be honest. If you believe you can lose salvation, then don't say Christ paid it all. And don't say any of those kinds of things. Say that He took care of the past sin, but if you sin, then it's up to you to keep it and all this. Change your gospel, to be honest. Don't tell somebody that, and then after you see them 5 years later, and they're living a life that you think is horrible, say to them, you're going to lose your salvation. Well, wait a minute, you didn't tell me that. That wasn't in the fine print. If we look at it humorously as a, you know, when you gave me this declaration of the gospel, you didn't give any, you know, yeah, but now let's take some footnotes. You can lose it if you do this and this and this. And be honest when you give the gospel. If you believe, you can lose your salvation. Christ does, but you can lose it. It's up to you. Which really then means it's up to you to keep it. Because if I can sin and lose it, then I must refrain from sinning to keep it. So really, Christ's work on the cross isn't much. It isn't really worth much. When you come right down to it, if you believe, you can lose your salvation. Because I have to refrain from sin to keep it, and I can sin and lose it. It being salvation. So it really didn't matter about Christ on the cross. That's just something I like to talk about because it's there. But I don't believe that. This is what Paul dealt with a little bit in Galatians. You've been cut off from Christ. If Christ died, if righteousness comes by the works, then Christ died in vain. You don't get to exalt Christ and then exalt man. And so we dealt with that. We dealt with understanding the work. But this morning, I want to look at something that to me is as important, and to me personally, and don't go too far, but it's more important than even looking at it than through Christ. And that's the view of God. So the major point three I want to look at is God. Eternal security and God. We looked at eternal security from the standpoint of the work of Christ. That should have done it. But let's look at at eternal security from God, the understanding of God. Because in the final analysis, eternal security is based totally on who and what God is. That, if those who believe in eternal security, if we're honest, that's the fundamental foundation of our belief. Is our view of God. Now, I'll come to it in a moment, but I want to lay it out right now. It is not our faithfulness that is the issue, whether or not we can lose salvation. It is God's faithfulness that's on the line, not man. You see what I'm saying? Those who say you can lose your salvation are saying, I must be faithful. My eternal redemption depends, my eternal salvation depends on my faithfulness. That I do not sin horrible sins or a long pattern of sins. So my security with God is dependent on my faithfulness. No, people, that's not true. Scripture is very clear. Our eternal security depends on His faithfulness. Is God faithful? Not am I faithful. Is God faithful? So eternal security is going to be based on our view of God. 1999, I could spend the whole year right here. Just on eternal security in view of God. I'm going to spend this morning. Part of it. Not even all of this morning. I'm going to give you some verses. They don't prove it. As I said before, you're just not going to convince somebody who thinks you can lose your salvation. But for those of you that walk in faith in the Spirit, for the Spirit to show us things, these verses will turn on lights for us. Jude 1:24 and 25. Let's just turn to it. This is so important for your daily... People, why is this important? It's important for a lot of reasons. I can talk about it from the personal standpoint, meaning by that I mean you and me personally, or you and me and people we get involved with in life. Intimately, husband-wife, relationship, our children, family members, our siblings, brothers and sisters. And then the circle goes on out from there. But we'll start with me in my daily life. I think one of the reasons that so many Christians have trouble trusting God and living a life of faith in the Spirit of God, meaning God, is that they're so wrapped up in themselves that they can do something and then do what God does. And that is going to lead to trouble trusting Him. How beautiful and how wonderful it is when you can just realize, I am nothing and mean it. I am under total depravity and mean it and understand that. And everything is God. One of the great problems with us people is we want to give man a place in the whole scenario. Lowly man, lower than angel. And we can't. He's got to do it all. And it starts you off on a wonderful relationship to walking your life by trusting God. Living your life. And remember, that's all that the cross is about. And I'm going to use the word all. That's all that it's about. God said, I send my Son as a demonstration of my love. Demonstration of my love. You need this, here it is. But I want you to come to me. An intimate, personal, sovereign being. I want you to come to me. And very few people live that life. They live the life by law, by rules, by fear, by so many things that get in the way of just trusting Him. The whole journey of the first book of the Bible, first book written, Job, it's just to bring Job to trust me. Just trust me. Jude 1:24-25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling. Now this is God. We address Him as God the Father. Down to Him, God, who is able, He's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. What sins do you have to commit to lose your salvation? Well, you have to go to people who believe that you can lose your salvation. Sins of the body horrify them. That's generally at the top of their list. Sins that deal with the body. Not sins that deal with the mind, but sins that deal with the body. Adultery just puts them into a whirlwind. Fornication just sends them off. Murder, things dealing with the body. They're obsessed with man and his body. Let me tell you something. About sin. The moment you have a thought of arrogance, self-righteousness, anger, or bitterness, you are separated from God personally, experientially, not eternally. I don't care what the sin is, but let's just deal with the mind first before we ever get to that sacred body. That is not sacred in that sense. I'm going to leave this body, when we die, it goes into the ground and returns to the earth. It has a rough time returning to the earth because we put them in concrete boxes in America. But in that sense, it just returns to the ground. Let's deal with the soul and the mind. I hate. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm wonderful. Self-righteousness. Controlling. Let's go to a part of the body called the tongue. Gossip. Slander. Get with one believer, can't help but talk about another believer. run them down. Did you go and talk to that believer about that? No, it's not my place. Oh, but it's your place to malign, slander, and slam dunk them, but it's not your place to go to them and talk about it. That's interesting. That's a real good theology. It's my place to kill you with my tongue, but certainly not my place to go and talk to you about it. That's a good one. And so we go on and on. People, all I'm trying to show you here is what sin does. I don't care if you do it once or you do it for 100 consecutive minutes. Or that's 5 years. You can be self-righteous, religious, for 5-year pattern. You haven't lost your salvation. Now, people that believe in the loss of salvation would never contend that you did lose it because you're so wonderful in man's eyes. But I'm here to tell you people something. Let's take that person and let's take the prodigal son and let's just say he was out there 5 years. I don't know how long he was out there. Let's say he was out there 5 years from the point where he walked off with his inheritance till he ended up in the pigsty. Let's just say that's a 5-year period where if the self-righteous people who believe that he can lose his salvation would have seen him in that time frame, definitely he lost his salvation if he was ever saved. He stopped ceasing being a son of the Father. But they looked over at it, they could look at a Pharisee, meaning somebody very right, very self-righteous, righteous in man's eyes, very pure, would never laugh at a off-color joke, never do anything wrong, always pure, always wonderful, always faithful, on and on and on. I want you to understand something. They're both separated from God, experientially. Neither has lost their salvation if the self-righteous person has accepted Christ as Savior. So that's the first thing we want to look at in that respect. So we all sin is what I'm trying to show. Now look what our verse says. Able to present us in glory blameless with great joy. Blameless. I hesitate to say, is anyone here blameless? Because it might be one of you raise your hand and I would just collapse up. I see that hand. None of us are blameless. This is the faithfulness of God. This is not my faithfulness. This is His faithfulness. This is God. The subject here is God. He doesn't say that I've lived that way. It said, now to Him who is able, He's able to keep you from stumbling and make you stand, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Why, God? Because He's the one that's faithful, not me. This is what He does for us. Now, what I'd like to do before we get to the faithfulness of God, I want to cover this from the standpoint. Let's cover it from the standpoint of faithfulness first. Let me just kind of change up my notes here. Let's go to the faithfulness of God first. Because this is extremely important, probably to me, more important than even in our relationships and a vital in our relationship with God than even the work of our study and the work of Christ in eternal security, is God's faithfulness. Eternal security, or the perseverance of the saints who never lose your salvation, is God's faithfulness. Now this was the problem with the believers in the epistle of John, 1 John, in writing in the epistles, denial of sin. And it was their failure of trusting the faithfulness of God. Trusting God, dash, trusting the faithfulness of God. Which is why John takes them to God's faithfulness in verse 9. We'll look at that in a few moments. To doubt your salvation. I don't care what sins you are and where you are in those sins. To doubt your salvation. What you have done, you have stopped trusting God. God is not capable, not able, not going to keep me because I'm doing and I have done this sin. And I'm the one who has to be faithful in this deal. I could lose my salvation if I do this because God is not faithful in keeping me saved. My sin is greater than God's faithfulness. People, let me just make a declarative statement. This is not to define God. We cannot define God because to define God is to confine God. To define God is to confine Him. Whenever you give a definition, you have confined the thinking of that word in that definition. That's why we like definitions. As it limits, well, you know, if we're going to talk between ourselves, we've got to have some definitions of words, what words mean. So by the very makeup of defining, you confine. This word is not this word or this word. It's confined to this meaning. That's why we choose this word. Well, if you define God, you have confined God to whatever definition you've come up with, whatever box or whatever you come up with. And that's why I exhort you not to do that, because I want to tell you back to God. Let me just tell you back to God. And I say this in humor, and I hope it's humorous. If we can personify God, if you please, it's much like a woman. Women don't like to be understood. And if a man comes along and says, I understand, well, just watch. You have opened up yourself for a world of trouble. They're going to do whatever they can just to mess up your mind. They're going to do it. Take my word for it. Okay. God, you come up and say, God, I've got you figured out. I know how God is. People, God smiles. Oh, yeah? Okay. Let's have some fun. And he's going to do everything to just mess up your understanding of him, your confining of him. This is the whole story, part of the whole story of Job. First book of the Bible. You know what I think of Job? It's the overview of the whole Bible. The umbrella of the whole Bible. Job understood God. And when God didn't act the way God was supposed to act, so Job got very discouraged. And all went on his whole journey to anger, to everything. Self-justification. Because God wasn't doing his part. I've done my part. He had to figure it out. God this, me this, God that, and that. And then God said, okay, let's see if that's true. And things started happening to Job that didn't line up with his view of God, and it just messed up the whole deal in Job's mind. Well, then, what does that bring us then, if we can't? Bring you to a beautiful place, people. Bring you to Job 42. Just trust me. Don't try to combine me. You trust me. I'm God. That's where I want you to come to. And this is where I want to bring you. Is to trust in me. So don't get involved in that. But we get glimpses of things. God is innately, inherently faithful. Infinitely faithful. God is perfectly reliable. Now let's make it personal. In our relationship with him, we are not infinitely, perfectly reliable in human relationships. But God is. How big is your God? Life Magazine did a really nice article on about, I think it was about 15 different religions and things, some of them Christian, some of them not. And it really came down to the people's view of God. And what was so interesting in it is that they all ended up with the same view of God. You've got to do something for God. And then God will do something for you. The only difference was they disagreed on what you got to do for God. It's the only difference. How big is your God? This is what it comes down to. Is your God so small that your sins make him mad and he's going to disinherit you? Is that how small your God is? Because that's what we do. I'm divorcing you. I'm writing you out of the will. I'm denying you. I'm putting in here, you're not our son anymore. You're not our daughter anymore. Jews do that every time. It's a conservative level of Jews, heaven and earth. But if a Jew believes in Jesus as the Messiah, what happens is there is an obituary of the paper. And I'm talking about like the Dallas Morning News, that son has died or that daughter has died. And all pictures are removed, all evidence of existence is removed. They're out. You're dead. Gone. And that's people's view of God. Because that's the way I would handle it. I can have enough of you and I will just disinherit you. And so since I will do that, God must work that same way. How big is your God? What do you see when you see God? If God horrified by my sin to the point that he's going to walk off and take back what he gave me. And I believed in his son. How big is your God? Because your view is not a sin, people. Your view is not a sin. Your view is not of man. Your view is of God. Ultimately. God is the kind of God that will get so mad, he'll take it away from you. He'll just undo what he's done and take it away. So God is infinitely and inherently faithful. Infinitely faithful. God is perfectly reliable in our relationship with him. We are not, but he is. So part of our whole movement here is to trust him. To trust him. I didn't simply just have to go. And there are things like Job went through. There are things like Samson and David went through. And I'm talking about sin there. Let's go through a lot of things because we all have various hang-ups with God. Okay, now, let's learn something now. Do you think you've lost your relationship with me because you did that? Do you think you've lost it because is that what kind of God I am? And we come to that wonderful point, no. No, that's not what kind of God you are to take it away because I do that. Now, what will that do for me? Will that be an encouragement for me to go on and sin more, as many people are so afraid of? Don't build your theology based on fear. Or will that cause me to just be so compelled by a love that no matter what I do, it's there? Hosea, your wife has left you, go get her. Well, she's with another man, go get her. Hosea, go get your wife. Well, she's a whore. Go get her. She's your wife. Okay. Hey, Hosea, go get your wife. Well, you know, she belongs to a pimp now. Go get her. She's your wife. What's God? You've got to come to that point when you deal with this in your own personal life as well as in dealing with others. What is my view of God when I fail? When someone that I know fails in some way, what is my position in regard to them? Are you confident of your salvation, eternal security because of who and what God is, or because of who and what you are? Because you do not sin, or you do not do this, or you do not do that. Many people, when it comes down to it, do not trust God. They trust their own faithfulness. If I am faithful, then God will keep me saved. But if I am not faithful, then I can lose it. Versus I am eternally saved, regardless of what I do, because God is faithful. That's God. God is faithful. And that's where my confidence comes. My joy is the faithfulness of God. He is faithful. So eternal security comes down to the faithfulness of man versus the faithfulness of God. Can't have both. I've got to do something to keep myself saved, and if I don't do it, I can lose it. If I sin some horrible sins, then I lose it. Versus God is faithful, regardless, to keep what he has done. So the issue becomes your view of God, not your view of man. This is very severe because it affects people's life and their individual relationship with God. Many people who believe you can lose your salvation live on the verge of fear all the time. Am I doing enough? Am I sinless enough? Okay, that little sin, but boy, I really messed up here. And you know, did I lose it today? You know, they're kept in line, in quotes, kept in line, kept under control by fear that God is going to take away something from them. Look at 1 John with me a moment. 1 John. What this whole epistle deals with and why it is so misunderstood. The beautiful epistle. What a beautiful shepherd is John here. Now, 1 John. Let me just introduce for you the whole problem of this epistle. The whole problem of this epistle is These people had gotten to the point where they believed somebody told them that if you sin certain sins, you lose your salvation. God will take it away. You do not have eternal security, and if you sin, you can lose it. And this group apparently didn't even have the really gross theory. You just sin and you lose it. Okay. Let's say hell is a reality to us. And let's say separated from God is a vivid reality. You have that vividness of the right lobe, as they were told, and boy, you can visualize it. And I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to die, and I don't want to be separated from God and burn forever and ever. And now if I sin, I lose it. And you sin, you've got one of two options. You can, one, I didn't sin. I didn't, not me. Or two, just go off in despair. Then there's no hope for me because I know I sin, and if that's the way God's dealing with it, then the Hades with it, I'm gone. I'll go live in a bottle, live on drugs, go do my thing, and when I die, I'll go to hell. It's because I know I sin. And that's that. Those are my two options. If I believe that. If I believe that if I sin, I lose my salvation. I've got to just deny sin. And I mean deny. Bitterness, anger, anything. Got to deny it. Especially the big ones. And that's why you'll find most of those people who believe in that you can lose it, it's only the big ones that do it. Adultery, fornication, things in the body like that. Those are the big ones. And they would never do that, except in their own mind. But that doesn't count. That doesn't count. Okay, let's see what he says. 1 John 1:7, 1:8. Well, let's just start with 7. But if we walk in the light of see himself and in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8. If we claim that we have no sin, now, that was their problem. This is their problem. They claim they have no sin. But why are they doing that? Because they are in fear of losing their salvation. If we claim we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Well, I don't do the big ones. No. Any sin, you're going to lose it. Okay. And the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us, so we're in denial. We're in denial in verse 8. Now just notice what the shepherd is going to take them on. He's not saying confession is some mechanic that God is waiting for us to do to save us, restore us. He's taking them by the hand, and the first thing he says is, look, acknowledge that you do sin. Acknowledge you sin. Don't be afraid to do that. Let me tell you about your God. See, the problem is God. People, the problem is God. Their view of God is that he will take away their salvation. That's their view of God. So what does he talk about? He talks about God. This is a good shepherd. It's a good friend. He talks about God. Okay, let's take a drunkard, alcoholic, married. Let's pick on the man. The man's an alcoholic. He's afraid to admit that he's an alcoholic. One, because if he admits it, then he's admitted that he's so weak he has to depend on a substance. And secondly, if I admit it, that's such a cheap person and a low person, my wife won't stay with me. She's going to be gone because nobody wants to be married to an alcoholic. It's a weak person. So he denies it. So the wife comes and says, and what's the first thing an alcoholic has to do? He has to acknowledge he's an alcoholic. He's never going to get there anywhere. It doesn't change him and it doesn't cure him, but it's an absolute first step. He has to be that before he will ever move to being cured. But it doesn't cure him. But it's essential. So the wife comes and says, "Hon, acknowledge that you're an alcoholic. Be aware of that. But don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. I'm going to take your hand in my hand. We're going to work through all the bills, the wrecked cars, the hurt people, and I'm going to walk with you every step of the way. I love you. I'm not leaving you." Okay, this is what the shepherd does. Let me tell you about your God. He's not going to take away your salvation. He's not going to slam dunk you. That's not what kind of God he is. So look what he says. Acknowledge that you sin. He is faithful. First thing he comes to. God's faithful. No, you're not faithful. God is. He talks about God. That's the issue. God is the one who's faithful. He's righteous. That takes you to the work of Christ on the cross. And a correct translation of the Greek tense, he has already forgiven us our sins. He has already cleansed us of our unrighteousness. Forgiveness takes care of our fellowship with him. Cleansing means now we're serviceable. He can use us. And he does both of them that quickly. That's what cleansing does. What do you do? You clean a cup before. If somebody comes to your house, you don't hand them a dirty glass. If you're a bachelor, you might. But most of the time, we clean them. And we offer people a clean glass. That's serviceable. This glass is not serviceable. It's dirty. Don't ask me what's growing in there. It's just been sitting there. I haven't washed it for a while. But this one is clean, so you can drink out of it. It's serviceable. So to be serviceable, it cleanses us. The fellowship first, what? That deals with the forgiveness. Okay, that's what kind of God is. How beautiful that is now. Okay, now I'm not afraid to admit, but how am I going to get back into fellowship? Well, let me take the problem first. Verse 10, if you say that you have not sinned, you make him a liar. So quit denying that you sin. His word is not in you. Now verse 2, verse 1 of the next chapter, forget the chapter break. I'm going to tell you about what the work of Christ on the cross. This is where I started with this last week. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, but you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one who's righteous. He's the defense lawyer. How beautiful it is to have a lawyer. You know what you do when Satan goes up before the throne? Boom! Goes up there to the Supreme Court, points his finger down and says, look, that believer did this sin. Okay. It's nice to have a lawyer. I love enjoying watching Matlock sometimes. And especially when the guy that he's the person that he's defending wants to get involved in it. Would you shut up? You're going to ruin the case. What do you pay a lawyer for? To do all your talking. The better your lawyer, the better chances you have. You say nothing. Who's our lawyer? Jesus Christ. You want a better one? The Son of God appealing to the Father? Well, I like that pie. You know? Not only does he have that pie, you know, that personal relationship that's going to give him an edge, he's also perfectly righteous. That gives him another edge. I've got to be a good lawyer. I'm going to shut up. Now, I'll tell you what his defense is not going to be. It's not going to be what Perry Mason and Matlock and all the lawyers today have. Innocent. They didn't do that. No. When Satan attacks you up there, when man attacks, it may or may not be true. When Satan does, it's true because, remember, angels, everybody knows. He can't pull one over their eye. So he knows. So Christ is not going to stand up. Our defense is saying, they didn't do it. No, that's not his defense. You know what his defense is? Pay for it. Done deal. Stay close. It's over. And the Satan is going crazy. You can't do that! They did it! It's over. Next case. Okay, I got another one! And he brings in another one. That's all that's happening. But we still haven't gotten to what we have to do, though. To tap into that forgiveness and cleansing as a believer, okay, let's take a verse 2. And he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins as believers. That's our as believers, in contrast with, and look at the next line, not only ours, but also those of the whole world. Okay, when you were an unbeliever, how did you appropriate the propitiatory work? As a long 50-cent sentence. How did you appropriate the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross toward you? In other words, how did you apply to yourself the work of Christ on the cross as an unbeliever? I simply trusted. Bingo! Keep doing that. And he keeps on doing his part. So that's all that he has to do. Now, with that in mind, look at chapter 2, verse 25. This is the whole deal all the way through this chapter. No, this book, this epistle. Chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Not based on what you do, based on his faithfulness, not on my sinlessness. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Let's go through this. This is why the book was written. This pulls in my favorite subject, love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him, have that life. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It has nothing to do with your sinlessness or sinfulness. You don't get it, you don't lose it by sinning or not sinning. It's given to you through the person and work of Christ. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. These things I have written. Now, you know when somebody tells you why they've written something, that really makes it good. You ever get a letter? Well, we don't get letters much anymore. We get email, phone calls, and that's our silence. We get one of those three. We either get an email, phone call, or silence. But it's nice when you do get a letter. You got a letter. What's this letter about? What are they, you know, is he ditching me, or is he asking me to marry him? You know, do I owe the money, or do I not owe anything? I don't know what this is about. Okay, I don't have to do that with John. Look what he says in verse 13. These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Nothing about sinlessness. Nothing about your faithfulness. It's very simple. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, boom, you have eternal life. It's yours. It's there. It's free. It's forever. Now, let me ask you a question. Let me just keep bouncing here. Those who say that you can lose your salvation, I hope you see, what they're basing it on then is that man must be faithful. No, it's God who must be faithful. But let's go back to that a moment. Let's talk about man a moment. How are you and I faithful to God? How do you and I live a faithful life? What is it that's going to make or cause us to be faithful? And I'm going to jump out here. It's Sunday morning, but we're still a family here. Anybody have an idea? What is it that's going to cause us to be faithful? Anybody? I'm sorry? Spiritual love, and where does that come from? Huh? Holy Spirit. This is Galatians 5. This is the only way we're going to be faithful. So even if I take the premise that they want me to take, that it depends on the faithfulness of man, I can't be faithful. It's impossible. It's impossible for man to be faithful, people. It's not impossible for man to be religious, to be self-righteous, to be a Pharisee, to work hard to do good. But it is impossible for us to be faithful in the flesh. Why? Look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it tell you? Whatever we're going to read comes from the Holy Spirit. It is His production. Is love. Okay, I can't produce love. I trust the Spirit. He pours it in. Joy. I can't produce that. He's got to pour it in when I trust Him. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Okay, people, even your faithfulness. If I say that your salvation hangs on your faithfulness, you know that's not true. That can't be, because I can't be. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If I'm walking by faith in the Spirit, I will be faithful. It is dependent upon my walking by faith in the Spirit. So even my faithfulness is up to God, not up to me. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit when I walk by faith in Him. So eternal security is our relationship with God's faithfulness, not our relationship with ourselves and sin. Let's look at Psalm 71. Close out this section of our study with some, just looking at some things about God, if you will, please. Let's look at Psalm 71. There are so many. I'm going to pick a few this morning to kind of establish this for you, those who do want to see. Psalm 71, and we'll look at verse 22 in this great chapter. Now, this is not the traditional introduction to a psalm. Usually you have playing on the harp as the very introduction. This is in the midst of the psalm. So let's take a look at it. I will also praise thee with a harp. We do it with a guitar, piano. But I will praise thee with a harp. But what I like is, I will praise thee. Now, what am I going to praise thee? Even thy faithfulness, O my God. To thee I will sing praises with the lyre, O thou Holy One of Israel. Faithfulness. Now this is, if we take time for this psalm, this is in a psalm where he needs to be delivered by God. And he's going to depend on God's faithfulness. And people, that leads to praise. That leads to praise. What kind of praise is it if I think I can lose my eternal salvation and I don't do those horrible sins, so I maintain my salvation? That doesn't lead to praise. But boy, when you realize my eternal security depends totally, solely on him, that leads to praise. Not me. That leads to praise of him. Let's look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Why did I pick the ones here in the Psalms? Because the Psalms really deal with our personal lives. That's why I like the Psalms. Not just the theology. It's where you, it's where I live, and I assume it's where you live. Day in and day out, our failures, our successes, our hurts, our fears, worries, and ups and downs, and all the rest of it is what the Psalms really deals with and pulls all of these things into their reality. And let's take a look. Okay, verse 1, Psalm 89. I will sing of the love of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Love and faithfulness. Love and righteousness. They all go together. But here he relates his love and his faithfulness. For I have said, love will build up forever. And I'm going to come to that next. Eternal security based on the love of God. Is your view of the love of God is, boy, I really sin, God stops loving and kicks me out? That's your view of God. That's a good view of God. But not the God of Scripture. Not the sovereign, omnipotent, all-loving God. For I have said, love will build up forever in the heavens. Thou will establish your faithfulness. Boy, the heavens here is very important in the spiritual warfare, because remember, that's what all of this is about. People, we're not the only ones learning about God. Angels are learning and watching. For Satan has declared certain things, God has declared certain things, so angels are watching this scenario. That's where it starts, God in the heavens. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever. This is God talking. And build up your throne to all generations. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. In studying the Psalms, it's a difficult, one of the most difficult areas. And I love that we're most appreciative. Not, I'm most appreciative for a course I took at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Walkie, where studying the Psalms, who's speaking. And that was always a major part of the, of any assignment in the Psalms. And you had to defend it and work through it. But because it changes the speaker so often as is a poetic license. Verse 5, go back to the psalmist. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord. And what are thy wonders? God becoming man, God saving man, God keeping man. Thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies, not who, the holy ones, people, that's everyone who's believed in him. He will make us that. We saw that in Jude. Not sinless. People get this idea, well, holy means you can't sin. No. Holy is what God does to me. For those in the skies is compar- for who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? In other words, Satan, Lucifer, a great morning light, he has declared that he is God. He's not to be compared with the Lord. Who among the sons of the mighty, that's the title of angels, is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above those who are all around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord, thy faithfulness also surrounds you. Thou dost rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, thou dost still them. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Now, who's Rahab? Rahab, when we get to Revelation, our study of Revelation, we've got to study Rahab. Rahab is another name of the seven-headed dragon. She appears in Job. She appears in various places. She is a mythological figure, Rahab, of the seven-headed dragon. Very important in understanding Rahab in Job, in throughout the Scripture, and when she comes up again in Revelation. And she is a powerful, and she's one of the most easily found mythological gods, seven-headed gods in mythology of the ancient of the Near Eastern world, in ancient mythology, not Greek mythology, but ancient mythology. Thou thyself didst crush Rahab, that dragon who rose up against him, like one who is slain, like one who is slain. So be thrown, Rahab is thrown into the sea, as is Leviathan and all of them. They're thrown in the sea, and in Revelation, where do they come out from? Come out from the sea. That's the word deep. Come out of the deep. We'll have to get into all of that. Verse 10, thou thyself didst crush Rahab like one who is slain. Thou didst scatter them of thine enemies with thy mighty arm. And you get the idea. But having said all of that, if I sin, you throw me away. Oh, people, I just encourage you on your view of God. What kind of God is your God? What is your view of God? Is your God so small that if you sin or sin, commit sin, that because you were not faithful, he's not going to be? Our eternal redemption depends on him. But secondly, I want to look not only at his faithfulness. Let's look for a moment here at his love. I'll try to go through this quickly. The love of God. What's your view of the love of God? His love is very, you've got to earn it. If you believe you can lose your salvation, this is a love you've got to earn. This is not a love that's there unconditionally. This is extremely conditional love. Because if you sin certain sins or you live a pattern of sins, then God takes it away. Now, remember, we're always going back. Eternal security, the discussion of losing salvation means one did accept Christ as Savior at some point. This is why people like John MacArthur have come up with ideas, well, those people never really did accept Christ as Savior. That's the way they get around it. But they have no problem when the person first comes out, I believe, okay, you say, but then later things happen, oh, well, then he really didn't. That's your view of God then. But let's talk about his love. What kind of love does God have? Is it a love that's conditional? Well, if I'm faithful, then he'll love me. And people, let me say something. That's the way most of us live with each other. And that's one of the first things you want to find out about someone. Is their love conditional? Because if it is conditional, let me assure you something. You will fail in living up to their expectations. It's your parents. That's generally where it starts. Your parents, husband and or wife, children, friends. You have an intimacy with someone. You want to know, is their love conditional? Because let me assure you, you will fail somewhere in life, and you will not live up to that. If their love is conditional, or you will be kept, be sure you don't, and be controlled and live in that kind of fear situation all your life. Now, is that the kind of view you have of God? That's your view of God. God is so small, that's the way he controls. That's a horrible relationship. You know, you do this, hon, and we're divorced. That's it. We're through if you do that. And we just control each other. Through our intimate, what is called and supposed to be a wonderful intimate condition, and what marriage is supposed to be, unconditional togetherness forever, boom. Forever isn't very long. Forever lasts until you break it down, the conditions. We like to use the word unconditional love, but very few people really believe that. It sounds good, and it makes you say, oh, I give unconditional love. Do you really? I hope you do, because it's a good term. And a lot of people, like I said, we like to use it because it sounds good. It doesn't sound good to say, my love's conditional. But that's the way most of us live, if we're honest. It's conditional. And I'm glad that in Scripture, some places, God is compared to a mother. Because generally we can see a mother's love is unconditional. I don't care what her son and daughter have done, they're hers. Rarely the mothers just say, that's it, I've had it. It's not that a mother denies that you did it. They just don't stop loving. Which means they're ready to reconcile in a minute. Over and over and over and over, you can come back and eat at their table, at your mom's table. But God isn't like that. God's much more strict than that. God's not even like a good, loving mother. Boy, you cross this God and he kicks you out from the table. Out of the house, out of the family. But an earthly mother can do it. But not God. I have a problem with that. If I can see that in a human, it's infinite with God. His love. How is his love to you? What does God look like to you when you look at God through a sinner's eyes? And I'm talking about a sinning believer. Is this to be a God he's supposed to fear? God's kicked him out? God's abandoning? God's impeaching? God's through with him? Or is God forgiving? And ready to reconcile in a second. And you come back to the table. It's a view of his life. Romans 8. Let's look at it, please. Romans 8. Romans 8. 38, 39. For I am convinced that neither death, no matter what kind of death it is, sin unto death, whatever, nor life, anything that happens in life, sin, whatever, nor angels, elect or fallen, principalities, the powers of darkness, no things present, no things to come, no powers, supernatural powers, no height, no depth, now any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, let me tell you how, if we're going to be honest, let's be honest here, not deceitful. Look at verse 39. The way we're going to have to read this, you believe in loss of salvation. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God except when you really sin. That'll do it. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God except you sin. That'll do it. That's what you're going to have to put in there. Because the Holy Spirit looked it out. And so you got to straighten him out. He meant to put that in there. He just forgot. There is something. No people, no created thing. That means you. You get your eyes off of yourself. You are not able to undo what God has done. I am sorry. You are not that great. And your sins are not that phenomenal. I know you're impressed with your sins, and I know you're impressed with the sins of man, and they are so big to you. But your God is much, much, much bigger. And his love is infinite. And you're not going to separate yourself from him. Because it's some famous thing to do. All right, then you're just teaching that we can go live a life of sin, grace abound, Paul said, God forbid, and I repeat that, but I want to say this. Yeah. And I'm thankful. When you sin and come back to Him, grace will abound. But that is not an encouragement to go sin. It's an encouragement to live in this love relationship with Him. I am compelled by such love, the apostle says. Very quickly, we'll talk about it, the omniscience of God. The omniscience of God. The all-knowing of God. Oh, I believe God knows everything. Okay. Eternal security and the omniscience of God. Those who believe and teach the loss of salvation contend that once saved, then we sin, God then takes away our salvation. Okay? Let's look at the omniscience of God, who knows all things, possible and real. Means that there is absolutely nothing that can come about subsequent to saving you that will shock Him and cause Him to take away your salvation. When Christ died on the cross, He bore the judgment of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. His omniscience knew it. And yet He saved me. And saved you. And He knew what we would do. How beautiful it is to be a created being and live by faith. How many of us would have gotten married? How many of us would have children if we had known every little thing that was going to happen in the future? Every time they were going to break our hearts. Every time they were going to fail us. Every time they were going to do. Not me, man. There are people like that now. They don't know. They can only imagine. They look around. I'm not getting married. I'm not having good. Man, look. God knew. And yet He saved us. His omniscience already knew, and He's already taken care of it at the cross. It's already a done deal. That's why you don't lose it. Don't impugn His omniscience. Well, this one caught Him, boy. This one, He didn't die. Christ didn't die for this one, because, boy, this is a biggie. And it's so big, I could lose my salvation. That's the view of God. God saved me, but didn't know it. And then when it happened, well, I'll take it back. Yeah, I'm not going to save you. I take back my salvation. I take back your righteousness. I take back your life. I unborn you. You were born into my family, but I'm going to unborn you. New creature, I take that back. I take all that back because this really just caught me off guard. If I would have known you were going to do all those things, I wouldn't have saved you. What's your view of God? What's your view of His omniscience? But to view His faithfulness, His love, His omniscience. He saved us knowing all of these things. And has already provided for all of these things, not to take them away. So I changed my wedding ceremony. With this ring, I'm trusting God. No matter what happens in the future, I'm trusting Him that on this day, He knew everything that was going to happen. And let's go for the jugular, unfaithfulness, all these things. He already knew all that was going to happen. And yet, He brought us together, and I'm going to trust Him, and I love you. I don't know what's out here, but I love you through this whole thing. And I'm going to keep trusting Him, loving you. I don't trust you, I trust Him. I don't trust you, I trust Him. I love you unconditionally. I trust Him. We're dealing with the view of God, and dealing with eternal security. Let me just read for you for the sake of time. You can write it down, John 10:29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than them all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Romans 4:21, and being fully assured that what He has promised, He is able to perform, bringing in the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. Also read Romans 8:31-39, Romans 14:4. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day, regardless of my failures. I trust Him. Eternal life. Eternal life of God and the life that He has given to us. God is eternal life, and that life is the life that is given to God. Now, here's a good one. Think of it. You got to think of this one. Do you believe that the moment you believed in Christ, He gave you His life? Because that's what happens at salvation. That's what eternal life is. You are given that at salvation. People, if it's called everlasting life, if it's called eternal life, what does that tell you right out of front? It can't die. It can't end. Does that make sense? If it's eternal life, it can't end. If that's what He gives me at the point of faith in His Son, He can't take it back. I hate to word it this way, because some of you won't understand it, but God is not capable of ending His own life. And if He gives me His life, it's unendable. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it can't end. He can't, even He can't end this life that He's given me. That's what He's given me. He has given me this life, His life. It is eternal life, everlasting life. Not sin, not angel, not me, not man, not anybody, not anything can end this life. It is everlasting life. Can God die? Oh no, God's forever. That whole God is dead. Well, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then God's life can end. It's that simple. God's life can end. It ended in you. You're dead. Boom. Not saved. In dark. You're dead. You don't have that life anymore. Maybe you're playing with God here. This is God we're dealing with. The life that He has given to us. Immutability of God. The unchanging faithfulness of God again. 2 Timothy 2, 12-13. Let me read 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I don't remain faithful. He's faithful. And therein is our praise. If you understand this, you're brought to your knees to praise Him. I praise You that You're faithful because I know a wretched man that I am, Paul says, as a believer. A wretched man that I am. God, how I thank You, You're faithful. I thank You, praise You, that You're faithful. So, what we're dealing with in dealing with eternal security is not the faithfulness of man. We're looking at God, the view of God. We've looked at our view of Jesus Christ on the cross, taken all of that in eternal security. Now we've looked at God. What about God? What happens with eternal security with God? Now we have one more thing we've got to look at next Sunday. I thought we'd finish this morning. I must have preached somewhere along the line. But there's one other work that we need to look at. We've looked at Jesus Christ, and we've looked at God the Father. There's one member of the Godhead we haven't looked at yet in His part in eternal security. That's the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to slap Him in the face. All three members of the Godhead. If you believe somebody can lose their salvation, you're really going to have to do some work on all three members of the Godhead. We've already seen Christ, and now we've seen God the Father. And next Sunday, I have to look. I can't just drop this and get on back to our study. It's too important. You're also going to have to do something with God the Holy Spirit, because He has a part in eternal security. He is a total failure of preserving me and you if I can lose salvation. That's the only way you can word it. The Holy Spirit has failed. We've already seen that Jesus Christ's work has failed. God the Father has failed if we can lose it. The Holy Spirit's work, He is a failure. Not merit to be God, people. If I can lose my eternal security, Jesus Christ is not to be praised, neither is God the Father, because they are a God who can lose what they have done. And they do not deserve our faith. If they are God, and they are, then we can trust them, their faithfulness, and we cannot lose our salvation. But we have to look at the third member. Well, does that make sense? Closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. All the things that You have done have been to bring us to You. All the revelation, personification, and work of Christ was to bring us to you, to test you, test your love, test your faithfulness. We praise you for the God that you are. We know we're desperately wicked. In us is the seed of the prodigal son of all the sin. And we've got to stop denying that. And it brings us back to the praise of you. You are the one faithful. You are the one true. You are the one whose love is immutable, unchanging, unconditional. And we praise you for being the God that you are. In your son's precious name, amen.